There's a local television station up in Atlanta. Every time I see its advertisement, they make a statement such as this. Such and such station, news you can count on. News you can count on. And I got to thinking, well, you can't really count a whole lot about what's on the news anymore, because if you just grab the first thing that comes, you'll be misled. Something happens and they say, well, this happened. A little bit more investigation, like Proverbs says, you know, investigate, check into it, and you find out it's not quite like they represented it. This one will say two shots were fired. Next guy says six shots were fired. Only one shot was fired. So what is the truth? I mean, you have to really take the news media with a grain of salt today, because there's so much misinformation. And I got to thinking, how many things can we really count on today? Really count on. And then it brought me to another subject, and this is what I want to talk about today and share with you, because this is something that is very important for all of us. Have you ever made a promise to somebody? I think we all have made a promise to somebody, but then it was one that you didn't keep. Yeah, we're all guilty of it. Maybe not intentionally, but it got away from us. Or I'm going to send a card to so-and-so, and we forgot about it. I'll pray for so-and-so, and then we forgot about it. Life has a way of robbing us from things that we should follow through on, because it comes at us so fast and furious that we don't realize how serious this thing of promise is. For example, in a family, mom and dad are like gods to the children. And they look to you to provide the answers for things that they need. And so a child might say, well, Daddy, can I have such and such? And the father might say, no, not now. And, oh, why not? And then, you know, the back and forth goes on between the parent and the child. And then all of a sudden, the parent, to calm this thing down, you know, because I got more important things to do as a parent instead of just listening to this child asking me all this stuff. Say, well, if you just will go ahead in the other room and play with your iPad or whatever it is you got, and I promise that I'll look into that. Ooh, problem. Because now, after a little bit of time passes, Dad, you remember when you promised? Yeah, I kind of remember that. And, well, it really doesn't matter. But the child comes back and says, Daddy, you promised. Because the child hangs on every word of the parent. And we've all been guilty of this at times. Things have slipped through the cracks. We were preoccupied with other things. And to them, you are like a god. You're the one that provides what they need, when they need it, and when they ask. And then, of course, if you promise, you know, a new bicycle, a new TV, or whatever it is that, and I'm talking not just small children, I'm talking teenagers, other, you know, things come up. You get preoccupied, and you forget. And human nature has that tendency, we forget. Well, that brings me to the topic I want to discuss today with you. Because it is vital for our well-being that we understand this thing of promise and how promises play a very important part in our spiritual well-being and life. And I will ask you this question for your consideration. Are you standing on the promises of God? Are you standing on the promises of God? That's the title of the sermon. Because you see, if we're not standing on God's promises, we're standing on sand. Jesus even used that example. He says, how are you building your house? That's your physical life. That's this temple that we have by the grace of God. And how do we live this life? Do we live it according to God's dictates, his commands, and look forward to a future because of promises that he has made? And he's made a lot of them. But thank God he's not like us. He doesn't forget his promises. And we'll see some very important things in the scripture as we move along. But a promise is a declaration listen carefully, a promise is a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specified. You will either do or you refrain from doing something specified. It is a declaration that gives the person to whom it is made a right to expect something. Oh boy, you know, I'm going to get a new bicycle. Oh, I'm 17, I just graduated, 18 now at school, and Mom and Dad promised to buy me a brand new car. Now, only in this country that goes on. Most countries don't do that when you graduate. You know, this country gives you wonderful blessings, and young people get things that other teenagers and young people will never see in their lifetime. We are so blessed in this country, and we should thank God for all these things. It's not wrong to have them, but it must be understood in the context how God reveals it. Now, the word promise appears 100 times in the Bible. It appears 100 times in the Bible, yet there are many more promises that are also stated in the Bible. For example, there are promises you can read and study, and it'll be promises made by one's self. Well, I promise, you know, I'll do such and such. I mean, we do that to our own family and loved ones. We say, I promise I'll never do that again, Mom or Dad, when we were kids. So we make those promises. And then there's promises man to man. David and Jonathan are a good example of that in the Old Testament. And then you have man to God, promises that man makes to God. And then God also makes to man. Those are just some of the areas promises are coming on. Now, the promises of God are revealed in Scripture as being certain, 100% guaranteed, because there is nothing and no other power that can do away with the promises of God. And those promises of God affect us all, whether we realize it or not. Now, years ago, in many of the so-called Christian community, there were songs that were sung in these various churches. You might remember this one. I'll just refer to a portion of it. But it fits in right with this particular topic. We used to do this at Ambassador College years ago when we would do song leading services in between our lunch periods on the Sabbath. This one is entitled Standing on the Promises. Now, some people might say, oh, well, those are old Protestant songs. I say, oh, where's the word Protestant in them? I don't find it. It's not there. What I find is a song that people who believed in God, maybe not understood the whole plan and purpose of God, but feared God, they would sing songs like this in their churches, because there's many well-meaning people who go to their church on a different day and maybe in some ways even put us to shame because of their devotion and their desire to do what they think is right. When you and I must do a devotion to God because He teaches us what is right, and we must demonstrate that same devotion. Now, in this particular song, and I would just preface it with this, that any type of song that is sung, if it is biblically sound, there's nothing wrong with it. I call these songs Christian classics. These are songs that were sung back in the Baptist days, Methodist days of bygone time, when people had a greater fear of God. And many of you have in-laws and relatives that remember these songs. Now listen to the power of the words. Listen to what I'm going to read to you here, and you'll see just why people are so moved and motivated and why it is important to be standing on these promises. Verse 1, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Anything wrong with that? No, that's biblical. He is our King. Through eternal ages let His praises ring. And that will be exactly what will transpire for all eternity. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. God wants us to really throw ourselves into it. He doesn't want us to be some passive individuals. He wants us to be excited to come to the presence of God. And when we sing our hearts out. I mean, when we see people on, say, America's Got Talent, or somebody comes up and they're going to sing, what did they do? Do they just give you a nice, soft little presentation? They throw everything they've got into it, because why? there are judges there going to evaluate whether they go on to the next step. And you have to give plenty of involvement into it because, you know, anybody can just say words. What makes you different? God wants you to be different. He wants you to praise and honor Him and bring glory to His name. That's why He created us. And so it says in verse 2, standing on the promises that cannot fail. And aren't we thankful they cannot fail? Because God cannot fail. If He did, He wouldn't be God. So here we have, again, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. We live in such a world with howling fears of doubt, and it causes people to worry what's going to happen tomorrow. But if you're standing on the promises of God, it makes all the difference in the world. You can have peace, as Jesus says, in me you will have peace, in the world you'll have tribulation. You'll have howling storms of fear and doubt, which will assail. But by the living word of God, I shall prevail. We will prevail because God is working in and through us to accomplish His will and His great purpose. The third verse, standing on the promises, I now can see. There was a song years ago by Johnny Nash that said, I think the song was entitled, I can See Clearly Now. Was the title of the song. Well, if he could see clearly in the physical realm, how much more is it important to understand and see clearly in the spiritual realm that you and I have been called to? And so, here, what does it say? Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. You understand why the blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed for you, for me, and for all of us. And without the blood of Jesus Christ, all you've got is this little bit of life that you live, and it's over, and nobody cares. Nobody cares what goes on in your little world. But in our little world, it's everything, isn't it? Everything that we do is our little world. They say if you take a globe and you spin the globe around and the globe slows down, guess what? Guess where your eye will go? Where you live, in the state you live. Because you're the most important thing on the face of the earth. That's our nature. Our world revolves around us. And we have to learn a world that goes out and evolves or deals with everyone. Because God is not just mindful of a handful. He has much more involved. And then it goes on to say, standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Yes, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 17:17. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Now, isn't that exactly what Paul was talking about? He says, you know, height and depth and all these different things, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Once He's got His eyes focused on us and we've surrendered to God and we acknowledge Him for what He did, here we have this wonderful thing. And it says, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. This is how you overcome daily, through this book, the Bible. So it becomes very important that we realize the promises of God are very, very certain. Let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. After Peter gives the greeting and salutation, he says, according as His divine power. So he's talking about Jesus and he's saying, according to His divine power, has He given unto us, who are called at this time in our lifetime, and godliness, pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now, who has called us? God the Father has called us. And through Jesus Christ, His Son, we begin to understand where our lives fit into this master plan. That's why I kept emphasizing the very important three-layer system here. Remember what God is doing. Remember what's going on in your own personal... Well, let me put that in the third place. The second place has to be mindful, watch and pray what's going on around you, how the world is operating, how does that fit into the plan of God. And number three, watch yourself, because it's so easy to get off that straight and narrow path that leads to life. It's so easy to get weary of well-doing, and we have to ask God to just stir our hearts and our spirit. He's the one who gives us youth renewed. Yes, we advance in years, but the energy and the strength comes from God and His Spirit working in and through us. That's what's so important. Now, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. In other words, when you focus in on these promises that God has made, it blows your mind that God would offer us such a tremendous, tremendous future. We don't deserve any of it. But God wants to grant that to us if we will be in compliance and humble ourselves before His mighty hand. And as the scripture says, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. No, it says great and precious promises that by these what? These precious promises that are recorded for our learning. Romans 15:4. That you might be partakers, notice, of the divine nature. Now, I never understood that years ago. Nobody ever told me that I could be a candidate to have the divine nature of Almighty God placed within my life. And I don't think most of you understood that either. Most of us have always grown up and heard religious commentary, and they'll talk about how we love Jesus and how we're all going to go be together. You know, the circle won't be broken. We'll all be together in the high, you know, I saw the light, and all these things that you hear people say. But when you really get down to the Word of God, you have to ask yourself, wait, when did you ever hear about things you had to do in order to be a partaker of the divine nature? Now, we've all got human nature, but what about divine nature? To be like God? Is that what He's saying? Who? And what does this have to do? Why does it have a bearing on us? Because it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or inordinate desire. God has provided a way that we can escape the consequences of what are coming in this world, because this world has been led in a wrong direction. We find in scriptures that God gives us this information to help us understand key points. For example, that God's promises are unfailing. You see that in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. For those who are keeping scriptural reference, 1 Kings 8, verse 56. Now, God promises, when He makes a promise, it's going to happen. Do you remember what He did? Did He promise someone named Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child? And what at first did they think about that? That ain't going to happen. Come on now. We're up in years. I mean, Sarah laughed because she realized, I'm past childbearing years. That can't happen. So when the child comes on, his name is Isaac, meaning laughter. So God proved His point. God's the God of all flesh. Nothing restricts Him. If He wants a child, it's going to be a child. 1 year later, you read the account back there in Genesis chapter 9, in Genesis, you read what happened there and the promise that God made to Abraham and what transpired out of that. It tells us a child was born. And we have the greatest child that was ever born, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Great is the mystery of God, the mystery of God. How do you understand God? How do you have God who is spirit, and then He somehow leaves that spiritual dimension, comes and dwells like us as human beings, and is tested in every point like we are, but without sin? And He sets the example. He's our mentor. He's the one that shows us where we all went wrong and how to get on the right path to righteousness. Now, speaking of Abraham, you read about that. Paul talks about that in Romans 4, and verse 22 through 29. The promises, we're told, are true and sure. Now, isn't it nice to know that you can count on something that is true and sure when you hear it? And not something that you say, well, I got to check this thing out. How do I know it's true? Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. If God said it, it's done deal. And yet, everything in our world tugs in the wrong direction. It pulls on us in the flesh and says, you can't count on God. You can't trust God. That's Satan's mantra. That's why today people say, no, you're not a creation of God. You're just an evolutionary fluke. And God says, no, it's only the fool who said in his heart, there is no God. It should be quite obvious of what's going on, but they can't seem to see it. And their time will come. God is faithful with all his promises. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 tells us that. There's two basic types of promises that we want to focus here on. There's the unconditional promises of God. Now, that's the first one. Now, God, in the book of Genesis chapter 9, after the flood that completely tore everything upside down, caused everything to be destroyed on this earth except Noah, his family, and the animals that were on that ark. As God, long as they followed God's instruction, they survived. Everyone else perished. They had their chance 120 years, and they chose not to listen. They thought he was a kook. And I bet their fingernails were worn out, scratching on that ark, saying, let me in, let me in. But it was too late. Because there is a point of reference where God says, that's it. I can only stay so long unless I see some changes. And God said he didn't see any. And so the God of love did something that most people don't see when they look. They look at God in the Old Testament and say, he was a mean old God. In the New Testament, they say, oh, he's a loving God. We love this New Testament God. And when you study John 1 and verse 1, you find out they're one and the same. And so the God of the Old Testament, who said, I hate sin, and unless it's repented of, he wiped it away. He wiped out every human being on the face of the earth, save those in the ark. That's how God feels about the transgressions. And many of the sermons we'll be working on in the weeks to come will be tied together with the upcoming Passover season so that we can be mindful of some of the things we need to think about as we approach this very, very special time. So what did God say in Genesis 9 about what he was going to do? He put a rainbow in the sky. Remember, he says, I put my bow up in the heavens. And what did he promise? He would never flood the earth like that ever again. Now, he has allowed a lot of flooding to go on. There's been floods from time immemorial since then. But the whole world hasn't been flooded, and mountaintops haven't been flooded. But back in that time in Genesis, boy, everything went. Because when God says something, it's going to happen. And that's what we got to constantly keep telling ourselves, because there's another voice in this world that keeps telling us just the opposite. Oh, no, no, no. You know, there's always been wars. There's always been famines. There's always, yes, there has. But when you put it in light in the context of the Word of God, you find out things have escalated. This is not the same as it has been in past time. Technologies have just changed. And everything is moving faster and faster and faster, and people can't get fast enough. They're learning how to be impatient. They buy the latest technology in a cell phone. And what is it? You know, you don't want a 1G or 2G or 3G. How about a 4, 5, 6, and 7G? And on it will go. And you've heard, I'm not against technology. I love it. It serves. We wouldn't want to go back in time, you know, the old type of phones and standing in a phone booth somewhere. I love these little things that, you know, have put everything at your disposal. And of course, Big Brother is watching you. He watches all of us because of this technology. And so the day and age we live in is unique. And you and I are right where God wanted us to be in the plan of things. We weren't born in the Middle Ages, thank God. It was a terrible time. We weren't born during the different empires of the past, brutal empires. You and I are blessed to live out our lives with our sons and daughters in the finest time ever, where we have more blessings and benefits. When you look at our early forefathers in this country, what they had to sacrifice to go through to make it possible for us to have these blessings today. We don't understand about the Battle of Trenton. People don't understand when Washington crossed the Delaware and what happened when the Hessians were defeated and how all that set the stage for great things to come. I think I mentioned to you once before about a sign, a billboard that's on the outside of Fort Wayne, Indiana. I don't know if it's still there or not, but it's really impressive when you're coming up. I think it's Highway 65, and you go right up there and you look, and here's this thing. It says, "Welcome to Fort Wayne, Indiana. From Fort Stockade," because it was on the Three Rivers, that's where they built the fort, which became Fort Wayne, Indiana. "From Fort Stockade to the Space Age in less than 200 years. That doesn't happen overnight, folks. That was divine hand at work. No nation on the face of the earth has ever had anything like that. Do we give God glory? Do we give him praise for giving us the wherewithal and the blessings of these things? It's by our hand. We're so smart. We know everything. God says we're going to have to pay for that. All right. There's another promise that God gives. In Matthew 5, verse 13, it talks about, he says that Jesus is coming again. Just like Douglas MacArthur in the Pacific in World War II, he told the Filipinos, he said, "I shall return." Well, Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to set up the kingdom of God. So that's a guarantee. There's another one, that there will be a resurrection, John 5, verse 28 and 29. And the resurrection is a time when everybody is going to hear his voice and come forth. The ones that have done good, the ones that have done evil. And there's going to be those who are going to be burned up, as Malachi says, ashes under the feet of the righteous at the final analysis of life on this earth. Then we have conditional promises that God has promised. What kind of conditional promises? Well, Revelation 2 and verse 9 tells us that there's a crown of life made available. Remember Paul talked about that? He's coming to the end of his life, and he says, "I know that there is a crown of righteousness that is here, and that it is there for what purpose? For all who love his appearing." So there again, we see a crown of life. You got a crown with your name on it? All of us have a crown with our name on it. Do you want to have that crown someday, or do you want to lose that crown? You see why you want to love these things and immerse yourself in it? That God has this marvelous plan. What about 1 John 1 and verse 7, where it talks about how we receive forgiveness of sin? Forgiveness of sin. But that's conditional. On what? "Except you repent, you will all likewise perish." It's no guarantee. People talk about accepting Jesus, but I don't hear the word repentance associated with it. There are a lot of people out there that say they believe in Jesus. Yeah. Have you repented? No. How do you know? You know them by their fruits. You know why. Are they obeying God's commands to keep the Sabbath? We're here today by the grace of God because he opened our eyes to see the importance of the seventh-day Sabbath as an honor to our Creator who made the heavens and the earth and all things, and as a forerunner to a reminder of a thousand-year millennial reign of the kingdom of God on earth. Do you want to miss all that? Or do you want to be there where the action is? See, this is what God wants us to see. God's excited about his plan. And he wants us to be excited about it. He doesn't look on this in just a passive way. And then, of course, in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are weary," he says, "and I will give you rest." So where do we find peace and rest? In Christ Jesus, if we follow his commands. If we don't, then we're on the other side of the coin. Now let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And beginning in verse 14. Here's some very important instruction that the Apostle Paul mentions. And a lot of people have suffered heavily because they have not paid attention to this admonition. And what God wants us to understand is that there's something marvelous going on in our lives. And we sometimes do not remember or focus in on these verses that tell us what's happening. In verse 14, he says, "Be you not unequally yoked with unbelievers." That means you've got to be very mindful in building relationships with other people. You'd be friends to all, but if they are not one who are what would be classified as a believer, then God says, be careful, don't let that relationship go too far. Because what ends up happening, he shows here again, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? One's living God's way, the other one's not living God's way at all. And then he says, what communion do you have with light, which we're to be the children of light, reflecting Jesus Christ in our lives through his Spirit, and darkness? Now, what is darkness? Well, that's represented by this world. The world is in darkness. Their deeds are evil. And when the light came into the world with Jesus Christ, it says men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And God has given us this admonition here showing something very important. He wants us to understand that how our relationship with him is affected by our actions in the world in which we live. And this plays a very important part on our daily, how do you live? Notice verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God? There you are. This is dealing with the spiritual temple of God. The Old Testament temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So now we have a new temple, a spiritual temple, in which God says, I will build my church. Those were the words Jesus said. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so God is touching the lives of men and women, young and old, all over the place. This is a very important thing, especially for many of our young people. And I point out this because, again, it was the three young men in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who proved a very powerful lesson for all of us. Be careful what you bow down to. They refused to bow down to the statue and to Nebuchadnezzar, even though it meant possibly they would end up being terminated. They said, we already understand what we're to do. You're asking us to do this? You're giving us a second chance that we didn't get it the first time? You want us to please do that when the music plays? They said, no. No, we will not do that. He was so angry, he threw them in the fire. But their answer was this. Our God is able to save us from your fire. Now, whether he does or not, we don't know, because he didn't send an angel to put it in our ears and say, don't worry, guys, I got this covered for you. But when they got thrown into it, lo and behold, the angel of the Lord was in there right with them. They come out of this fire. They don't even have the smell of smoke on them. They haven't been scorched or burned. And the ones who were feeding the fire, when they were thrown into it, whoosh, they were gone. So here again, God has a very powerful way of bringing this out. He says, you're the temple of God. And he says, what kind of agreement can you have with idols? We have to be, as Passover approaches, scanning our life for any kind of idolatry. What is it that we might be worshiping unbeknownst? Certain things that dominate our thoughts more than God. And what God wants us to do is to keep ourselves alert, because the world is filled with idols. I mean, you can go on and on and on. Idols, idols, American idol, different idols of all types. People idolize money, status, position, people, organizations. You and I are supposed to idolize our God. You shall have no other gods before me. None of these sticks and stones gave you life. I, the great sovereign Lord of the universe, through my Son, the Lord Christ, Yeshua, Meshach, who became the Messiah, Emmanuel. He's the one that sustains your life. Every moment you breathe is a gift from God. Only God knows how long those breaths will be. And it should never be taken for granted, because life is one of the most precious gifts of all. Those people who got on that plane down there in the Indonesian area, took off, headed for Singapore, never got to their destination. They didn't want to end up like that. The pilot was more experienced than Sullenberger, the guy who landed on the East River and saved the people on that particular place. This was not a fluky pilot up there. He saw some problems and he radioed in. He wanted help. They said, no, you can't go up there because there's too many planes up there. Then something happened real fast, whether it was lightning, an explosion. Only God knows in the truest sense of the word. They're still looking for the black box, which are orange, by the way. I still don't understand that. Black boxes that are orange. But I guess we have to learn. Anyway, it shows you how fast things can happen. And we have to rejoice with God in what he is doing. Now notice how he says, you are the temple of the living God. Now do you think about yourself as that? You're unique. I'm not just throwing something out to make you feel good. I'm telling you, God has made your life, my life, blessed by being unique at this time to see and understand things that the vast majority of people haven't got a clue. And you can talk yourself blue trying to tell people. You may think you're the greatest articulator and you can get out there as an orator and you tell them all these things and they look at you and say, huh? What'd you say? They're just astonished. They don't know where you're coming from because they can't connect the dots. How come we've been blessed to connect the dots? Because we're so smart? We're so good? Uh-uh. Because there's a God in heaven who had mercy upon us, and he says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And boy, we should all just say, Lord God, thank you so very much for calling me in this lifetime with this knowledge and understanding, because it gives so much purpose as we stand on the promises of God. If you don't stand on the promises of God, you have no future. That's why this becomes a very important area. Notice as the scripture goes on, he says, and God has said, I will dwell in them. Question, is God dwelling in you, in me, in all of us who fear God and are called of God at this time? We better want him in our lives, because without him there's nothing. He says, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. In other words, I will live as they, you know, live, move, and have being. I'll be in there, involved with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what we are, God's people. And he says, wherefore, come out from among them. Now, does that mean run away from everybody? No. Jesus went right into where there were all kinds of sinful people in their behaviors, but he never compromised the laws of God. He demonstrated to them. He showed them. He forgave one particular lady caught in the act of adultery. And he said, go and sin no more. The guy was not there. I don't know how a woman can be caught in the act of adultery without the other participant. But that just shows you that they were out to get the woman. But either the guy ran faster than the woman could run. And they got her, but they couldn't catch him. The Bible doesn't say. But it just tells you, again, the duplicity of man's ways. And Jesus then says, come out from among them, be separate, meaning in your thought process. In your thought process, because you can't serve two masters. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. It's one or the other. The book of James talks about that. If you love the world, it says you're an enemy of God. I don't think any of us want to be an enemy of God. We want his blessing. We don't want fire from heaven. And he has the capacity to do a lot more than that. Wherefore, come out, be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. A great lesson. Go back to the book of Genesis. And what do we do? We see the laws of clean and unclean. What do we have? Noah was to take a certain amount of clean, a certain amount of unclean. And so here you have, again, clean and unclean. These things have been known in the past. The Bible doesn't give us all every little detail. It gives us a thumbnail sketch of some of these things to show us so important to our everyday life. He says, touch not the unclean thing. How do you touch it? Well, if something is forbidden by God and you reach out and take it, you've touched the unclean thing. But you can touch the unclean thing with your mind. You can do nothing, but your mind can touch all kinds of dirty and rotten and filthy things. And these are things that God says, He reads our minds, He knows our thoughts, He knows exactly where we're coming from, and He says, I try the heart. He tries the heart to see where we're coming from. Are we immersed truly in His way and His calling of life? He says, if we do, He says, then I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. That's why we pray our Heavenly Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father. And what are we here told to do? He says, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's fantastic. To be able to be an actual son and daughter. That's what I'm looking at, sons and daughters of God. We're all called in that wonderful area of life. We're familiar with family. Over the holidays, people were going on planes and driving cars to get to what? To their family. To be able to sit and eat and drink and enjoy their family. Some people don't get a chance to see family very often. But what is the important lesson there? The physical family is a type of the spiritual family that God is creating. The greatest masterpiece of all. And what He is doing, what does a family actually produce? What is it that we love about family? Belonging. Belonging. You see, today a lot of people have disrupted families. That's why we have gangs on the streets. Because families were broken, shattered, and people want to belong. So gangs do what? That becomes their family. And they will do anything for their family. And that's what goes on in Chicago, South Side. And these gangs fight each other because you've invaded the turf of my family. They have to learn what a real family is. They don't understand. Why do we love family? Because family provides protection. Isn't it nice to be able to go home and there you've got protection? Four walls, a mom and a dad, brothers and sisters to work with. What about encouragement? Families are designed to encourage one another. We all need encouragement. Who wants discouragement? We live in a discouraging world. And what is the one thing that knits the family together? Love. Love. And who, if you know God, what does it say about God? If you know God, God is love. He has an outgoing love and concern for all His creation. None of us are on the short stick with God. But He does say here in this particular scripture that we just started in verse 14, be not unequally yoked. Well, what He is telling us is that the physical many times has a bearing on the spiritual relationship. If a husband and wife are in different directions, then there's going to be problems. The promises of God provide eternal value. This life is mentioned in one direction, but beyond that comes a wonderful future life in the kingdom of God. But these are promises we must long for. We have to long for. We want to be immersed in these promises of God, because without them, then all we find ourselves, we get into problems and difficulties. If we would learn from our history as a nation, what did the President of the United States, father of our country, George Washington, say? He says, don't get entangled with foreign alliances with people who don't have our values. But we have made alliances with all because we have our special interests set by. And everybody else has got special interests. And so what does the scripture tell us? Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10. Well, it tells us that you must be very careful if you're a farmer and you've got two animals. Those animals must be compatible in size. They must be the same kind and temperament. For example, an ox and a mule don't go well together if you're plowing a farm, you know, an area where you're going to do some plowing. Because one is too big, he's pulling in one direction, the other one is little, gets drug along, just doesn't work. You want to have teamwork. And so God is making it very clear that you don't plow, it says, the ox and the ass together. It just doesn't work. Now, God ought to know what he's talking about. And any farmer would identify very quickly with that. So here again, if you don't have things in common with your mate, then you're going to have a constant pulling in the wrong direction. She's going to want to go one way, you're going to want to go the other way. You've got to have a happy medium where you have enough common grounds and denominators that you have your own personal preferences on things, but you're so much working together that you're going forward and not pulling apart, because that damages the family. No, God has a wonderful mind in which he has designed these things. He already gave us those rhetorical questions about fellowship with righteousness and iniquity, light and dark. God does not want us to defile these temples. And let's face it, folks, we've all defiled our temple. We really have. We've done things over the years that we're glad that they're buried beneath the blood of Christ. I don't think any of us want to dig up bones and say, can we put you in the spotlight? Let's talk about all the stuff you did. We don't want that. And neither does God. He says, look, I know what you did. I want you to repent of it. I want to bury it beneath the blood of Christ. I want you now to start doing what you should have been doing from the beginning. And if you'll do that, you've got my blessing. I mean, how better can you get? How better can it get when you have something of that nature? No, we are to cleanse ourselves from anything that defiles the flesh. Now, the flesh is defiled when we find ourselves doing what? When we start walking in areas we come in contact with, for example, sensuality. We live in a world today, turn on TV, sensuality is all over the place. You got to watch yourself, you know, when you see certain things on television, say, oh, you're going to see the latest Victoria's Secret show from London? Because you want to see Taylor Swift? Well, you better turn it off very swiftly. Because it is not something we want to watch. When you see the type of behavior and the actions, and then you listen to the life of the way these people live their lives. These things can do what? They can hurt the Spirit of God within us. And these are things that, again, defile the inner life. God is not a God of defilement. He's a God of purification. Philippians chapter 2. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 12 and 13. This is one of my personal favorite scriptures because it really defines a lot of what goes on in our individual life. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, we strive to obey and walk in God's ways. He says, not as in my presence only. In other words, when somebody comes and say, uh-oh, the boss is here, and then everybody acts a certain way. He says, in this particular, how much more so in my absence? Paul was saying, I'm happy to hear that you're living right and that you're not doing it just because I was there, trying to impress me or anything. And then he says, work out your own salvation. Now, that doesn't mean that you can save yourself. It pictures this like going to one of the local workout places, and you do what? You stress and practice with the various stress machines, bicycle, what have you. You give your life a workout spiritually. It's a spiritual workout. And he goes on to say, you do this every day with fear and trembling, for notice verse 13, it is God which works in you. Now you sometimes maybe not see it, but God is working in you whether you realize it or not. This is his plan of salvation. He says he works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God will help us. He will see. We sing the song, God will see us through. And he definitely will. He will not leave us on this journey toward the kingdom of God, leave us on our own efforts, because he knows our efforts can't do it. And so we're told then, verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputings. And all you have to do is read back there in the Old Testament all their murmuring and complaints, and then 1 Corinthians 10 and how they murmured. And Paul goes back and explains why that happened. And God erupted. He was very, you know, we really have to be careful. And we have to ask God every day, please, put a check on us. Help me not to do anything that is going to disappoint you, cause you to be upset with us as individuals. Because God has a temper. You remember, it pushed God to the limit. God has a limit in patience. I mean, he is very patient. But remember what happened when the Israelites just kept pushing and pushing and pushing, and finally God just says, that's enough. Moses, stand back. I'm going to wipe them all out, and I will make a new nation out of you. And then he came out very lovingly and said, but Lord, if you do that, it's going to taint your name, because you're a merciful God. You brought us out of slavery, out of Egypt, and they're going to laugh at you, and they're going to say, oh, your great God had all this power, brought you out and delivered you, but then he slaughters you out there in the wilderness. And God says, as you have spoken, Moses, you are more concerned about me than you wanting to be a new nation. You know, and Moses could have said, sounds good to me, Lord, wipe them out. Let's go. I'll be the new head of the house of Israel. But that's not what he did. Paul said it even too. He says, if it would provide salvation for everyone, he says, Lord, take my name out of the book of life. And nobody wants their name out of the book of life. You talk about a converted man. We're going to have a lot of future time to talk with the Apostle Paul, because that man has had such a powerful impact. When you read your Bible, the Old Testament was a book of concealment. The New Testament was a book of revealing. He understood the Old Testament letter of the law, but when God converted him on the road to Damascus, he opened Paul's mind to understand how all this was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And that becomes the marvelous story. That's why he was so immersed in it. 14 books of your New Testament tell us how to be the Christians God wants us to be. Who taught him that? God did. Through the power of God's Spirit, he opened his mind and helped him to see things, gave him visions, fought for him, provided for him. And where would we be without this man? Now, what if he said, I don't want to be immersed in all this. Let them take a chance. And if they do it, fine. If they don't, no, he admonishes us. He's always encouraging us, you know, stay with it. Fight the good fight of faith. And then he says very plainly that the key passages for separation from this world are like Titus 2 and verse 12. Let's take a look at Titus 2 and verse 12. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. So what is God teaching us? According to Titus 2 and verse 12, he says he's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And the way we do that is by following God's commandments and also rejoicing in the future of those promises that God has a resurrection for you. He has a future for you. He's got a place for you that he's already figured out where I want to put you because he knows your talents and abilities and where you would be most happy. You're never going to look at someone else and say, I want that position over there. Why did you stick me back here? I want that one over there. God's going to say, be quiet. Get over there. Get in your possession. Well, I'm being a little facetious there. You will humbly take your position. You will never vocalize or rumble against God in anything because you will have surrendered yourself totally to God. Remember, what broke the back of the Nazis in World War II? What brought the war to end? Unconditional surrender. You have to literally break the opposition's will to fight. And God says, stop fighting me. You're fighting me with your carnal nature. Unconditional surrender is my term. That's called repentance. And that's where the big change comes. I hear so often people say, you have to accept Christ. Well, of course you accept Christ. He's the only one. But when is repentance mentioned? Without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. Just because you accept and say, I believe in Jesus, that doesn't make your sins go away. You have to accept the blood of Christ and what was done for you. And in that understanding, you come in an attitude of repentance before God. And say, Lord, I confess unto you, I have, like David said, I have sinned against you and you only. Please have mercy and compassion upon me and help me to be the example you want me to be. So we are to do what? Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. And that's a promise he said he would fulfill, that he would come back to this earth. And really, isn't that what we're all hungering and thirsting for deep down inside? We really can't. We don't know how it's all going to play out and it's final. That's why God says, don't worry about that. I've got these bases covered. But what I want to know is, are you with me? Are you immersed with me? Not with others. Not with all this phony baloney stuff going on in the world, telling you the glorious get-rich gospel, you know, the rich. Once you believe in Jesus, it's going to be home free. You're going to have all these good things happening to you, and you're going to win the lottery and all these other things. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. If you won the lottery, if you check those people, you will find out most of those people were cursed when that lottery came their way. And besides, God doesn't give you a lottery. It says He gives you just what you need. It's called your daily bread. May God be thanked for giving us our daily bread. And what we need to understand then in conclusion is that we are freed from the guilt of the past. And we must walk in the light of the gospel, the good news of what God has brought to us in the scriptures. 1 John 1 and verse 7 and 10 tells us that. And we have to accept the graces of God that he has bestowed upon us. We must be faithful worshipers of God, and we must work ultimately as 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Final scripture. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It means that there's two words there used, kopos and ergon. There are a lot of things that we work for in our service to God, but you don't see the results of it now. It may show up later on in the kingdom of God, or maybe down the road, weeks and months down the road. But one thing is for sure, it says, it is not in vain your efforts because God knows what you're doing and he knows what you're trying to accomplish. Sometimes we can't always accomplish what we want, but God knows our efforts and desires to do his will. And so we're told in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Gives us the victory. We can't be victorious without the Son of God. And it will take the Spirit of God working in and through us to produce that marvelous Son of God as a reflection in the way we operate and how we love one another and practice the principles of God. And this is what God the Father is looking for. He wants to see the attitude of His Son in all of us. So I will just say this. It's time for us to immerse ourselves in Jesus Christ. The more we are immersed in Him, the better off we will all be. May God grant us that wonderful blessing of the Son of God.